Well, good evening and welcome. Thank you, first of all, for enduring the elements of a blustery day and making your way out to the meeting tonight. What do you do? What do you look forward to doing on a regular daily basis? Playing golf? Going to the gym, exercising. What do you look forward to doing? Fellowshipping with friends, spending time with your spouse. What do you look forward to doing? Reading the Word. How about that, Jeff? The book of Psalms 42. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. You can turn if you'd like to. Psalm 42. You look at it. Read it with me. I get to find out firsthand how much of a disturbance he is. Don't I? I get to find out firsthand. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It is often said in this meeting, and perhaps other meetings that our brother Jeff shares in, that when it comes to the Word of God, what do we do with it? We read it too fast. Goodness, how did you know the answer to that question? We've heard it before. We've often heard it many times before. I'm going to piggyback off that a little bit tonight, and you'll likely hear, if I go into enough detail, that there's a course of study that teaches that you could even spend as much as 20 minutes reading and studying one verse at a time. Is that slow enough? That's pretty slow. 20 minutes on one verse at a time. But I will say that that's learning how to study the Bible. You would go through that process. When I first heard that concept, I thought, well, goodness gracious, 20 minutes for every verse in the Bible? How in the world is that going to look? But at any rate, when it comes to reading our Bibles, I began to wonder if there might be any specific answers in the Word of God as to how often we should read them, how fast we should read our Bibles, or how slow we should read our Bibles, what the Word directs us as far as when or how often or how fast. Didn't really find a cookie-cutter answer, but I will share with you a couple of passages that I did find. No need to turn there, just real quickly. Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily. I think that that would entail reading your Bible. Acts 17:11. We just heard about that. I think it was last week. The Bereans did what? You remember? They examined and they studied the Scriptures daily. Perhaps in a week or two, I haven't looked at the schedule of speakers for Wednesday nights, but Acts 19:9, we will see daily for as long as 2 years. They studied the Scriptures daily. 1 Corinthians 15:58, work steadfastly for the Lord. I would have to think that if you're working steadfastly for the Lord, you would be in His Word daily, and you would be studying it, and you would have to know how to study the Word of God. There's obviously a trend here that is leaning toward a daily time of Bible study, a daily time of quiet time with the Lord. Surely we've always heard as believers that we should spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer on a daily basis. I struggled as to whether or not I should interject this very informal survey that was taken. It's sobering. The results of it were quite sobering. But it was taken among a group of believers. These believers were fulfilling their spiritual gifts. They were teaching. They were ministering within a local church, serving as leaders in the church. They were teaching. They were speaking. They were working in the nursery. They were utilizing their gifts of hospitality and so on down the road. And the survey question was, how is your quiet time? And the consensus, as we went around the room of probably 15 people, unfortunately, there was no one in the room of these mature believers that could say, my quiet time is fine. It's consistent. I spend time with the Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, that I love dearly, that gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I give to Him an hour a day. Nobody in the room was able to say that. In fact, the consensus was, my quiet time is hit and miss at best. Hit and miss at best. Let's turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If any of you, I know many of us spend time at Mountaintop Youth Tent Camp, and as we leave the mountain, we see this passage probably etched in a 2x6 or something of that nature. It's a beautiful passage. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Hopefully, we'll have time to come back and look at that passage in a little more depth in a little bit. I would like to tell you that my objective for this evening is for each of us to be convinced to have an intimate time of fellowship with the Father on a daily basis, and also for each of us to develop a desire to learn how to study our Bible more efficiently on our own. It's hard for me to believe that it was 15 years ago that I met a friend of mine named Martin. Martin had been a missionary in Slovakia with a mission called Bible Education Extension. Martin and his wife left the mission field and they threw a dart, and it landed here in Rockingham County out in the Midway community. That's out near the Johnson's Pond, a place that we like to fellowship. Martin and his wife Carol began their stateside mission there, here in Rockingham County. It is called Church-Based Training International. The mission is designed to train church leaders and speakers in two courses, how to study the Bible and how to develop a lesson plan. I'll tell you now so I don't forget, each one of those courses of study is about 20 weeks long, perhaps 21 or 2 weeks. Typically, they're taught in, you take how to study the Bible first, then you would take how to develop a lesson plan second. How to study the Bible is designed and written for any believer, any born-again believer. It teaches you how to embrace the Bible. It teaches you how to study it. The second course, how to develop a lesson plan, is designed for who? The teacher. So I'm not going to spend as much time on that. I will give you a little bit of an overview on that. But again, the purpose here tonight is to give you an overview of those two courses with the hopes that you will desire to take those courses as they're offered in the future. But again, let me get caught up here. In 1998, Martin began his teaching of those two courses here in Rockingham County with five students, two of which were myself and our brother Dave Langston. We met as a group for over 4 years. We took both courses, and during those 4 years, I had the opportunity, and Dave did as well, to teach the courses to other groups, both here and abroad in Costa Rica. It was a very fulfilling time in my life, and I felt as though the Lord used us both greatly during that period of time. Of late, the Lord has laid it on my heart, and I've been to the elders about this, to become involved or to get back involved in that teaching ministry to teach those two courses here locally at the Reedsville Bible Chapel, if there's an interest in it. So again, so tonight I want to give you an overview, first of all, on how to study the Bible. The inductive Bible study method, which I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with, is the method that Martin used to write the courses. Observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, of course, is what does the Scripture say? Interpretation, what does the Scripture mean? And application, how can I apply it to my own life? The inductive Bible study primarily is used to study a book of the Bible verse by verse. There are several extra biblical resources that are very beneficial to use when you use this method of Bible study. Again, let's try a little interaction. What are some extra biblical resources that one might use in studying the Bible? A dictionary. Concordance. Ooh! He said commentary. What else? Christian writers. Atlas. Manners and customs. Dictionaries. Good. Prior to beginning your verse-by-verse study, of the Bible, it's very important to do a inspectional reading. These are things that you'll learn in the course of the Bible, of the study, of how to study the Bible. It's important to do an inspectional reading of the book of the Bible that you're going to be studying. In other words, to get an overview of the book. Why do you think that's important? Again, interactive question. Why do you think it's important to get an overview of the book before you just jump in and start studying the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1? Tom's ready. Biggest reason is to get the context of what's going on. Other comments? It's the biggest one. I'll read them. To find out who wrote the book. To find out who he wrote the book to. To find out when he wrote the book. He being the human author. To find out the purpose of him writing the book. To find out the beliefs of the audience of who he wrote the book to. The economical, political beliefs. The social, cultural beliefs. All of those things are important to put the context together for the book. So, very important to do an inspectional reading. I think one of the catchphrases there, if I can get it right, is it's good to get a bird's eye view of the forest before you go down and start examining the bark on the trees of the forest. So, very important to get a an overview or do an inspectional reading of the book prior to getting in and starting to study the passage, study the book verse by verse. So, let's talk about observations. That's the first part as you get into verse 1, chapter 1, that you begin to make observations of the book as you go through it verse by verse. Who wants to take a shot? We know the logical definition of an observation. Somebody give it to me. What do you think observation means? We've got a real good observer in our midst tonight that I've gotten to know pretty well. Observes a lot of things. What is an observation? Let me narrow it down. What is an observation in Scripture? You can answer. Already gave you the general. What does it say? Okay? But very, very specifically, what is an observation? Say it again. Recognizing what it says. Very, very specifically, it is a black and white, non-disputable fact. No one can disagree with you about what you said of the observation. The sun set upon the city. That's an observation. You can't disagree. The sun went down. Okay. That's just a simple. It's a black and white. Nobody can disagree with you. Observation. Okay. It's not a it might or it could. Okay. Very important. Very, very, very important when it comes to observing what Scripture says. One of our first assignments. And let me point out, too, for your information, for the course of how to study the Bible, we used the book of Jonah. The first assignment was to find 25 observations from Jonah 1, chapter 3. We got to move on. Interpretation. During this section of the course, you'll learn how to personally, without opening a commentary, learn how to accurately interpret a passage. There are 7 principles that you'll learn about to help you interpret what a scripture says. And I say without opening a commentary, I guess now, since it was 15 years ago, you have to add in without turning on an electronic device along with opening a commentary. Immediate context, broader context, simplest interpretation, stated interpretation, clearer passages over more complex interpretations, and so on. Crucial when it comes to interpretation, set aside any preconceived notions or thoughts that you might have of what you think a passage might mean when it might be wrong. So, very important to accurately interpret Scripture. Application is the third aspect of inductive Bible study. Perhaps the most important, but unfortunately, probably the least or the most neglected of all parts of Bible study. A person can easily observe and interpret Scripture, but it is a bit more difficult to apply the truths and principles to your own lives. Without application, all you have is a lot of knowledge with an unchanged life. Real quickly, applications must be personal. They must be specific. They must be measurable. They must be a commitment to who? God. A commitment to God. And they must be accompanied with a prayer. So here it is in a nutshell. Every child of God should know how to study their Bibles by observing what it says, by interpreting what it means, and by applying the biblical truths that they've discovered to their own lives. It's just that simple. how to develop a lesson plan for your teachers. I think that for you ones that are teachers, you'll understand where I'm coming from. It's an excellent course to help you develop your sermons, to develop your lesson plans in a very organized and in a very effective way to better minister to your audience. With that said, I'll simply say that it's important to have a course objective, what you want to do throughout the course of your teaching time. It's important to have a lesson objective for every time you stand before your audience or your class. It's very important to know that every passage of Scripture has a central idea, and you need to know what that central idea is, or you're missing the entire point. Therefore, guess what? The audience isn't getting what the Bible says because you're not teaching it. Every message should have a biblical principle in it that you as the teacher should repeat a number of times during the message so that the audience will go away with at least what? One thing that they remember on Wednesday or Friday of the following week because you've repeated it at least five times. So, that's just a little bit about the how to develop a lesson plan. A lot more that could be said about that. Now, try to speed up and then all of a sudden you got 15 minutes left over and you're at the end. Just kidding. So, obviously I reconnected with Martin, my friend, a month or so ago to let him know that I had a renewed interest to teach his two courses. I haven't talked to him in probably 7 or 8 years. He moved on from Reidsville to Greensboro to bigger and better things, I guess. But we met together for just discussion and to let him know what direction I wanted to try to head in. And he shared with me something that I wasn't really expecting. First of all, let me tell you that Martin is a student of the Word of God, and he's a writer. He's a writer, and he's a teacher. He's constantly teaching and discipling men of God to develop and build their relationship with God, so that they might go out and build and develop other men's relationship with God. And it has just always intrigued me to see how much he continues to fine-tune and fine-tune and fine-tune. Remember, we were the guinea pig of the class, and over the 5 years that we sat under him, we saw him edit these two courses just dozens of times, it seemed as though. And I remembered that there was something that was kind of on his back burner at the time, but he just wasn't giving it a lot of attention, and it didn't really bring it to our attention that much. But at any rate, when I sat down and met with him, he said, "Cecil, there's something that I think is much more important than how to study the Bible and how to develop a lesson plan." I said, "Oh?" And he said, "Yes, I have recently completed another course, and it's called The Pleasure of My Father's Fellowship." And I said, "Okay, why don't you tell me about that?" He said, "Well, I started writing it while I was in seminary at Dallas, and I just finished, it was just copyrighted or writ, or I just got it back from the printer in early 2013. And I went, "Okay." And I had talked to Jeff earlier about my desire to teach how to study the Bible and how to develop a lesson plan, received his blessings from it with the other elders. And here Martin is throwing this, and I felt like he was putting a big fat wrench in the middle of my motor, you know. And I'm thinking, so how do I go back and say, okay, I want to teach something else? But as I looked at the curriculum and talked to Jeff about it, he said, "We'll certainly introduce that as well." And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do here. And that's why I asked those questions that I did at the beginning of the meeting. So with that said, let me just read to you the back cover of this particular curriculum. And I'll just read first. I'll reread the Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do these verses describe your soul? When you sit down to read your Bible and pray, does your soul long for God? The question is not, do you have a quiet time, or do you believe that having devotions is important? The question is this. Do you hunger and thirst for your times of fellowship with the Heavenly Father? Is the written Word of God a treasure of priceless wisdom to you, far surpassing anything that Wall Street has to offer? During your times of prayer, do you find your soul to be pleasantly, sincerely, fervently knit together with the God of glory? Or has your time with the author of everlasting life become, more often than not, nothing more than a spiritual discipline? The person we're talking about is the compassionate one who has so very mercifully rescued you from the abyss of eternal darkness and made you a citizen in his paradise of eternal light. The just one who has so very graciously clothed you in the radiant, righteous robes of his beloved Son, the Holy One, whose Spirit has so very powerfully entered your life, setting up permanent residence within you, the generous One, who has so very lovingly blessed you with unfathomable, priceless, eternal riches. We're talking about your wonderful Counselor, your Almighty God, your everlasting Father. Is your time with him one of the highlights of your day? Or is he just another task on your things to do list? If your desire is to hunger and thirst for your Father in heaven, perhaps this little course can help. This little course, again, is the pleasure of the Father's fellowship. He recommends it to every believer. I think I've got just a minute to tell you why he went ahead after 30 years and finished it. It was in 2005 that he was meeting with his accountant at a coffee shop, and they were done with their business, and they were sliding out of the booth, and he said, "Oh, by the way, Bill or Alan or whatever his name was," he said, "how's your spiritual life?" It's a pretty important question. I hadn't asked anybody very often or very seldom, very recently, that question. How's your spiritual life? Have you? But Martin asked his accountant, and he said, "How's your spiritual life?" And he looked at Martin and he said, "It is in the gutter." And Martin said, "I slid back into the booth and we talked. And within 2 weeks, we had four men meeting together. And within 2 months, I had the first printing at the printer. And if you notice, the first copyright is 2005, and the second one is 2013. And so that's what stirred him on to go ahead and finish that work that he began some 30 years ago. But the point I'm trying to make there is, he said, it's for everybody. He said, it changed my life. His life. My mentor. The man I looked up to. And when I was looking up to him, he was in the same rut that his accountant was in. Are we all in a rut? Is there room for us to improve? You know, it's incredible where we might find ourselves when it comes to fellowship with the Father. how many of us are just going through a discipline? You know, we brush our teeth every day, and we check that off the list. Is that what we're doing with our quiet time? Just checking it off the list and moving on to the next thing? Not having any idea what we've studied or what we've read that morning or that evening or that lunchtime, whatever, whenever we do it. So I will point out just a few things about that particular curriculum. It's 10 weeks long. I think about 6 weeks of it is important stuff as far as these things you would get from it. You'll be investing your time in the Bible. You will receive an overview of the entire counsel of the Bible. You will read through the Bible at a slower pace. You will learn to meditate on what you have read. You will be encouraged to pray over what you have just read, and you'll be encouraged and urged to obey the truth within it. And finally, who is to benefit from your quiet time? Who's to benefit from it? You, first and foremost, will benefit from it. Who next will benefit from it? Your family, who next? Your church, who next? Your community, who next? The world. Very, very, very important topic. So, with that said, I just simply say that there are three courses of study. I stand before you ready to begin teaching any of the three. I certainly wouldn't recommend how to develop a lesson plan until we go through how to study the Bible, but that's what the offering is. I appreciate the elders' endorsement on it, and I think Jeff wanted to share a few things now. And thank you very much for your time.